Now, Genesis chapter 45, you know we've been studying Joseph's of a type of Jesus Christ in many respects. This is Joseph as a type of Jesus Christ revealing himself to sinners. And we'll just look at the first 15 verses. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I really believe that when a child sincerely wants to receive Jesus Christ, waiting is not going to bring them to harm's way. Really don't. I've heard many stories of people who were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit as older people and resisted God and then went out and were killed by some, you know, heart attack, car accident or something like that. But that's because they refused again and again and again to receive Christ. But when a child's interested in Jesus Christ, we've had a number of children that have been saved here who've been baptized, and we've taken our time with them instead of rushing. We used to go in vacation Bible school, and if a kid showed the first sign of wanting to receive Christ, they were praying with these kids all over the place, and then you see them 5 years later, and man, they're all in trouble and stubborn and rebellious, and you think, now what happened here? What happened is they never really got saved. Somebody was just praying. Children are so zealous to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior when they hear about the good things and so fearful of hell, but they don't have enough understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ to understand what they're doing. But when children do, it's so much better, because then they don't go back as teenagers and say, well, I don't know if I got saved when I was a kid or not. So I don't really think God's going to bring them in harm's way while they're trying to receive Christ and they're really sincere about doing it. There's more danger in plucking the fruit too early. And that happens continuously with children's works. Really does. I'll pray, since I'll try to remember these prayer requests. We have Noelia and Thomas that traveling, and then Maryville. Did anybody mention anything else? And then we'll pray for Richard. He's recently had surgery on his ear, which recovered fine, but he's feeling a little bit of pain. I noticed that when he switched in his seat, his sciatic nerve is acting up. If you get more relief to stand, do it while I'm teaching, stand up. Just don't scream. Father, we thank you for this morning, the opportunity to come and enjoy this beautiful day, this cool weather, and this opportunity to open your words and study. Father, we have a number of requests to bring for you this morning. First of all, we ask you please to bless in the study of your word, open these scriptures that we may fully understand what we're reading. Lord God, we pray for Noelia today. Comfort her in the loss of her husband. Terrible to be so young and yet to be a widow. We ask you please to give her peace and comfort. And Lord, we don't know the condition of her soul, but give a wise soul winner the opportunity to visit with her about Jesus Christ. We pray for the comfort of the Norrid family. We pray for Thomas, particularly as he travels with his parents to Albuquerque. Please give them mercy and comfort in the loss of his grandparent. Father, we ask you for Maryville, who's in the hospital this morning and in a great deal of pain. Please, Lord, again, give the doctors wisdom, give her comfort from the pain. And also, Father, may she have confidence. I know she's worried about this, but may she have confidence in you as the great physician and not compound this problem by worry. And then we also pray for Richard this morning, who's suffering with a painful sciatic nerve. Lord God, we ask you, please, that he may sense comfort even now from the Holy Spirit. May he find a position in which to sit or stand that relieves the pain. But Father, more importantly, with your great power, we'd pray that you would intercept and interrupt the firing off of that nerve and give him relief, Lord God. Thank you that his surgery went well. Thank you that the report on Nancy is good from her surgery that she underwent there, Father, for the breast cancer. We also pray that forthcoming treatments will be very successful in her body. Thank you that you've gotten us here safely this morning. We ask you please now to bless in this service for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's read these first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 45. Joseph could not refrain himself before them all. Yeah, you'll remember what happened is that Judah said, I'm surety for Benjamin. I'm surety for Benjamin. I'll stay here, let Benjamin go. That broke Joseph's heart. The men had finally gotten right with God, with Joseph, in a sense, got right with God. It says here, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and of all, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. All right. Now, there are many, many aspects of this passage of Scripture that reveal to us Jesus Christ revealing himself to his brethren, Jesus Christ revealing himself to us as sinners when we come to Christ. Now, it's going to be interesting for you to note, as I pointed out in the outline here, that there are 7 times in the Bible when Jesus Christ reveals himself to people. All right, and the first time that Jesus Christ revealed himself to people is at his first advent, at his first coming, when Jesus Christ came and he said like this, he said to Peter, Whom do men say that I am? He said, Well, you're Jeremiah, Elias, one of the prophets, that prophet that should come. And he said, But whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so Jesus Christ was revealed at his first coming as who he really is, God manifest in the flesh. And they knew that. People would say, there's no way in the world that this man could not be from God. There's nobody that can do these kind of miracles unless he came from God. And so he revealed himself at his first coming. And you know, the wise and prudent didn't get it. The scholars and the Pharisees and them, they didn't get it. Jesus Christ one time said in Luke, he said, I thank thee, O God, that thou hast not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. And so these people that were the publicans and the sinners and the harlots and the kids, they understood this is God. He also revealed himself in his resurrection. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He revealed himself in his resurrection. They did not believe that he had risen from the dead. He told Peter and James, John, all those guys, I'm coming up. And they, yeah, okay. So they're all sad, walking around, don't know what to do. And in fact, he came up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 4 verses about the gospel. Verse 4 says, He arose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also.
He revealed himself. He revealed himself
to them by the Scriptures in Luke chapter
24, by going back to Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and revealed to him,
I am the Jesus. I am Christ. I am God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. He revealed himself as the righteousness of God in the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 1. There, I've given you the verse. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says in verse 17 about that gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God, what? Revealed from faith to faith. Now, I don't know how it was with you, but I'll tell you what. I know how it is with some. I've had the privilege of leading some souls to Christ who have prayed. And you know, they'll say, 50% of the time, I feel a great burden has been lifted off of me. Some will say, I feel so clean. I've never felt so clean in all my life. You know what's happened? All that old sin and filth has been taken off of them, and the righteousness of God Almighty has been imputed to them, and they're clean. You're clean. He says about you, he says, you know, he describes some wicked sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but he said, and now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That's a great, wonderful, tremendous thing that's happened to you. So he's revealed to us as God's righteousness. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? The what? The what? The righteousness of God in him. Then he's revealed in us at our new birth. Paul says in Galatians 1:16 that God had revealed Jesus in him. He's revealed to us at the rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. At the rapture of the tribulation saints, some of you may be scratching your head going, what's that all about? Well, come Sunday night. We've been studying that in great detail, amen. But he's going to reveal himself to those tribulation saints. And then at the second advent, when he reveals himself in wrath, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is revealed, when he does that, he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 7 says. Revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So seven times Jesus Christ reveals himself as God. You know, it's a strange thing. It's going to come as such a shock. There are some, when people say Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, there are two witnesses that they should have. They should have the witness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in them, and they should have the witness of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in them, like Paul said. And when they say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, you know what I say? I don't believe they're saved. Because they're lacking the witness of his righteousness and of his presence. Amen? Nobody could save a wicked sinner like me if it weren't God. Man, I'm telling you, praise God he did. Amen. So, great things about those revelations. Now, let's look in our study here at some of the things he does. All right? He could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him. In other words, he'd been able successfully through that interpreter to disguise himself so they didn't know that this was Joseph. They hadn't seen him in 20 years, you know. Some people you see, they don't change much. But after a guy's been living down there in Egypt and speaking a foreign language and has his hair cut a different way and has all these servants, that's the last guy on earth they expected to see. They wouldn't have any way of recognizing him at all. He was just a kid, 17 years old, when they last saw him. Now he's, whatever, 37 years old or something. So but now he's going to reveal himself. He couldn't refrain himself. Do you know those exact words are used about Jesus Christ? Look in Isaiah 42. Those exact words are used about Jesus Christ. But in Isaiah 42, they're not used about him just revealing himself as, hey, I'm your brother. This time he's going to reveal himself as a great warrior, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 42, look at verse 14. Well, verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, stir up jealousy like a man of war, and so forth. Look at verse 14. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and what? Refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I'll destroy and devour at once. You know, it's an amazing thing. God must have a tremendous amount of long-suffering because there are more people in this earth that don't believe Jesus Christ than are that do. Right? And they treat him like a dog. And it's an amazing thing that he can hold back as long as he has and not just say, I'm going to smoke them, man. I'm glad he waited for me to get saved. You smoke them now, Lord, but... you know, I think one of the reasons also is once you get saved, you get a burden for your family, amen? And now you start, no, don't come yet, Lord. I want my family to get saved, my wife, my children, or my mother, my father, my grandparents. And so, you know, you want to get, keep saying hold back. And one of these days, he's just going to have enough. What did Popeye say? I've had all that I can stand. I can't stand no more. And then, boom, here it comes. Then he says, have all men out from me in verse 1 again of our text. He says, cause every man to go out from me. You know, there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is only going to want his people with him. He's not going to want, like the sheep and the goats, he's not going to want the goats with him anymore. And Matthew chapter 25, I think it's actually 25:41. I don't think 27:41 looks like the right deal. The one I was thinking of is depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't think 27:41 is it at all. No. It's 25:41, yeah. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, that's a terrible verse of Scripture there. That is a terrible verse of Scripture. Huh? 25. Matthew. Yeah, 25:41. Another place in Matthew 7, he says about all these people, they've been doing all these wonderful works and things, prophesying in his name, casting out devils in his name and all that, but he never knew them. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And there comes a point where he doesn't want people that aren't his with him. There is a difference between Egyptians and his brethren, amen? All right, and then he says, and no man stood with him. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He was all alone with his brothers. And you know, Jesus Christ, when he met with his disciples, like I gave you the reference there in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, they were in a room, the doors were shut. And then he came by himself and revealed himself to them in that room. And he said, peace be still. Identified himself to them so that they would know who this was. They had a little bit of a hard time. But there's another time when Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself and he's going to be all alone. Look in Isaiah 63. At his second coming. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and this is about the second coming. Look at verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? He says, I have trodden the winepress, how? Alone. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. You know, that's going to be a very unusual day. You know, most people are rubbernecker enough that if they're driving down the road and they see a wreck and they want to kind of look over there and see a little of the blood, and you go to a car race, wow, 500 laps. Can you imagine? You know. No wonder they have a bar there. I mean, there's no way in the world. Yeah. But I have a feeling that some of those guys are waiting there for the bam, body blah, 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 blah. Okay, one, two, maybe five, that's something. But after 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, and Jesus Christ is out of control in wrath and fury, that's going to be more than any man could stand of you. And boy, that's some pent-up anger. No man stood with him. And then he made himself known, verse 1 says, just like Jesus Christ does. He made himself known, which he had to do. They didn't. They saw him, but they didn't know who it was. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, they looked at him and they go, you know, Thomas, I don't believe it. He said, well, look at that. And he saw his nail prints and his hands and his feet and the spear print in his breast. And then he said, my Lord and my God. He had to make himself known through the scripture. He had to make himself known visibly. Look at Hebrews 9:28. This is that tribulation appearance that we're talking about where he comes to get his tribulation saints. Hebrews 9:28. The Bible talks about purity without which no man shall see God. That's this right here. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, watch it, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ. And he makes himself known. They're going to be shocked. All right, and then back to this text we're in, verse 2. He wept aloud. That's not hard for you to get the cross reference on that. John chapter 11, verse 35 is one verse of scripture that just about everybody can quote. It says, Jesus wept. Oh, yeah, well, I was right. Two words. Is there any other two-word scripture in the Bible? Yes. Oh, you all guys are smart. And it is? Thank you. Rejoice evermore. Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore. Crying may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Pretty good combination of two-word verses, amen? All right, and then he says his brother were, then it says here, he wept aloud, the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Verse 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Look in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. They were troubled at his presence. Luke 24:36. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that Casper had shown up. I saw, what did he used to say? A ghost. Suppose they'd seen a spirit. He said, why are ye what? Troubled, same thing. They were troubled at the presence of Joseph. They were troubled at the presence of Jesus. Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. Did I myself? Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And so forth. So they were troubled. Same deal. You know, it's amazing. The guy that told me this, he said, if I had to get locked in jail and they wouldn't let me have a Bible, but they would let me have one book of the Bible, I'd take Genesis. And that's right. I mean, it tells you all about how we got here and all about the Lamb of God and all about the substitution of Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 22 and all about the revelation of Jesus Christ, because Joseph's life typifies Jesus Christ in so many particulars. All right, and then he says, come near to me. Verse 4, come near to me, I pray you. Let me tell you something. That is one of the best verses in the Bible. Come near to me. Are you sad? Come near to me. Are you broke? Come near to me. Are you in need of healing? Come near to me. Are you happy? Come near to me. Are you married? Come near to me. Are you a widow? Come near to me. Are you a widower? Come near to me. Do you have a need? Come near to me. Why? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I talked to, you know, last Sunday we finished up in here. There's a guy that's working at Bill Miller's in the daytime and Sonic at night and going to school at the same time and trying to raise a family. And he came in here holding his Bill Miller apron back there, and everybody was running out, and he came up to me and he goes, "I don't know what I'm doing in here." I said, "What are you doing in here?" He said, I'm just, don't know. I just felt like I needed to, he was walking home. He doesn't even have a vehicle. And I just felt like I needed to come in here. He said, "I need rest." I said, "Well, you've come to the right place. I can tell you where to get that rest. That rest is in Jesus Christ. Come near to me." Say, "Come near to me." And that's what he told his brethren, and that's what Jesus Christ tells us. And then in verse 4, he also says, "I am your brother. I'm your brother." You know what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says? "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That's your brother. Who's your father? Oh, don't everybody answer at once. It's overwhelming. Who's your father? God the Father. He wasn't your father before you got saved. But if he's your father and Jesus is his son and you're his sons, that's your brother. And he says, "I'm your brother." And then he says, "Whom you sold into Egypt." Whom you sold into Egypt. And Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 says that Jesus Christ was sold. How much did they sell him for? 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 says. And that's exactly how much Judas Iscariot sold him for, whatever it was, 500-600 years later. He said, "God sent me." Boy, you talk about it. He says in verse 5, he said, "Now therefore be not grave nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Isn't that an amazing thing? God sent me. You did it, but God, don't worry about it. God did it. I love that verse of Scripture because I can think of a lot of reasons to be upset with people that tried to shaft me or,
you know what I mean? You know what I mean? But I'll tell you what, when you realize that you have a Savior who is God Almighty, and you get to thinking about how all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, if we keep our love of God and His purpose in mind through that whole thing, many times you'll find out the very thing that you thought was given to deliver you the shaft was in fact something that was delivered to you by God Almighty to bring you more grace than you ever imagined in your life.
And he said, "Don't worry about it. God sent me." Wow, I'll tell you what. Would to God, God give me a heart like that? Amen. God sent me. You know what Jesus Christ said? God sent me. Same thing. John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. That's what he said. God sent me. Okay. Give you a couple more things here. We won't finish it. He says in verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." There are three wonderful things there. First of all, to preserve you a posterity. Arafat doesn't believe that God has preserved a posterity for the Jews. Amen? Saddam Hussein doesn't believe that God Almighty has preserved a posterity for the Jews. I'm not real sure how many people in the United States government believe it either. I hope and I think that George Bush believes it, but he doesn't believe that God's preserved them a posterity that's as big as what God has preserved, because he says, see all that right there, that orange stuff? That's Israel. You see that green stuff? That's Israel. But that Israel right there is the West Bank. It wasn't talking about a river bank like the bank of the Jordan River. It's talking about a third of the country. He says, "We're going to put a Palestinian state in there and let you have that." No, you're not. Not on God's watch, you're not. Why? Because God sent Jesus Christ before them to preserve them a posterity. And as I showed you last Sunday night, they're not only going to get that, they're going to get all the way to the Euphrates River. And that's their posterity. And Jesus Christ is the one that guaranteed that for them. He said, "I'm going to do this thing by a great deliverance." I've given you the references, but turn over here to Romans chapter 11. He said, because I gave you other references that you need to see, but I want to show you one verse, two verses, three verses, whatever, that have it all together. Romans. Methodist. Presbyterian, Episcopalian, whatever. Doesn't make any difference. Most preachers in the United States of America do not believe that Israel is going to get an inheritance from God? Most of them don't. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, Jews still get saved, but not as a nation yet, in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Watch it, and so all Israel shall be saved. He said, he sent me before to save your lives. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He said, I'm going to do it by a great deliverance. And boy, he will. Armageddon is a pretty good-sized deliverance, as we saw last Sunday night when we talked about God and his warfare. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And he is going to give them that posterity, as I showed you there in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. They're going to get an inheritance that goes all the way to the Euphrates River. You know what? I'm looking forward to seeing that day, quite frankly. I'm not looking forward to seeing the bloodshed, but I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing David the king and all those guys that were Jews in the Old Testament serve God faithfully in the midst of all that idolatry, get their kingdom, start reproducing children, and just spread that thing over there with all these Jews that God said, these are my chosen people. I'm looking forward to that day. I want to see that. And we're going to see that. Amen. Well, Joseph is a perfect type of that. So, Father, we're sure thankful for these great words in the life of Joseph, and we pray, Father, that we'll be encouraged as we study our Bible to look for Jesus Christ. And as we see him, Father, we pray that our hearts will grow very close to him, and we thank you for what Joseph said and what Jesus Christ said, come near to me. That's the solution to lots of our problems, Father. We thank you for that word of encouragement. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.